angels sing. And so I'm certainly grateful for that. Well, let's pray together before we look to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for showing us your glory. Lord, we know that Moses asked to see your glory. And you shielded him in the rock, and you moved past him, and he got to see a little bit. But Lord, in these days, we see your glory in a different way, because we see your glory in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think about that today, I pray, Father, that we would not celebrate this season without thinking about that truth, without thinking about Jesus glorifying his Father. So Lord, help us this morning to focus our attention on him. And not only today, Lord, but as we celebrate, as we gather with our families, as we give and receive gifts, as we fellowship together. Lord, would your name be lifted up by our own voices, by our own actions. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about the glory of God during this Christmas season. And this morning, I want to direct your attention to the glory of God in Christ. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been hearing about already this morning. And I want to do this in three different ways. The truth is that there are many ways that we could talk about the glory of God being seen in Christ. It's not enough to be able to do it in one sermon or even in a very long series of sermons, because everything that Jesus did glorified God. So every time we speak of Christ, we are speaking of him bringing glory to his Father. But I want to talk to you about three different ways that Jesus glorified his Father today. The first one we're going to look at is what the writer to the Hebrews calls or identifies Jesus as the radiance of God's glory. And we'll talk about that. Then the Apostle John tells us that Jesus brought glory to God by communicating God to us, and John calls him the Word. And then the Apostle Paul teaches us that God is glorified in Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and in doing so, provided a way for us to have peace with God. So let's begin with the radiance of his glory. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, he says, "In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." I want you to think about radiance. I want you to think about what that really means. When we think about Scripture and our responsibility to God, we are taught in Scripture that we are to reflect, to be mirrors of God's glory. All throughout Scripture, men and women are to demonstrate God's glory. But here's the difference between Jesus and who we are. Because we are a reflection, Jesus radiates. Now, to help you understand perhaps the difference, because maybe it doesn't seem at the beginning like that's a huge difference, but think of it this way. We have the sun and we have the moon. The moon in itself has no light. So at night, when we see the moon, and we love to see the moon shining in a clear sky, when we see the moon, what is it doing? It's reflecting the light of the sun. And of course, we have the sun, which we expect to come up every morning and set every evening. And what is it that the sun is doing? It's radiating. And so in those two heavenly bodies, we are seeing the difference between men and women who are meant to reflect God's glory, and Jesus, who radiates God's glory. He is the radiant light coming from the Father, even as sunlight emanates from the sun. And it is that radiant glory that we are supposed to be reflecting. Now, we have examples in Scripture of this radiant glory, one in particular in Mark chapter 9, where we see Christ's radiant glory. 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, took with him Peter, James, and John, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. They saw in before them the radiance of God's glory. Peter, one of the disciples that was with Jesus on that day, says later in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And John himself, also present on that day, as he opens his gospel, says in chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So in a show of love and approval, the Heavenly Father allows the glory of the Godhead to be visible to us in Christ. We see in Christ God's glory, and he radiates it at every moment. We saw that example in a particular way at the Transfiguration. But Jesus glorifies God, radiates that glory in everything that he does. Now, the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that when we look on Jesus, we see the exact representation of God's nature. That's another way that we see God's glory. If we want to know God, we need to look to Christ. It's an interesting thing, this exact representation. And we would understand it perhaps in this way. The word translated exact representation in our scriptures refers to the minting of coins that bear the president's face or the image. And it refers to a precise reproduction of the original. So if you've ever been to a mint, what they will explain to you is that these blank metal pieces go into the press, and every one of them gets stamped, and they all get the same stamp. The exact representation. The Son is the same in being as the Father. And then again, we read in John, the first verse of John's Gospel reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. The Word was God. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And again, in chapter 2, "For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The glory of Christ represents the nature of the Father all the time, all day long, all night long, for his entire life in exacting detail and raises him to supremacy over all things. In Jesus, we have a picture of the Heavenly Father. And he is, Jesus is, the greatest form of communication that we have from God about himself. So when we think about Jesus being the glory of God or the radiance of God's glory, it's one of the reasons that we are able to see him as we do. And I think that's one of the reasons that the closer we draw to Christ, the greater he becomes to us. The more we are able to understand who he is, what he's done, and how he has done it, we are more awestruck every day. Because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation. Because it was God's plan from before the foundation of the world for Jesus to communicate God to us, to show us his glory. And how did he do this? He did it through Jesus coming in the flesh. Now, I think that John, in his gospel, grasped, with the help of the Holy Spirit, grasped this truth and this in this inspiration when he speaks of Jesus Christ as the Word. Because Jesus communicates God to us. Not just in the words that he spoke or the things that he did, but by simply by being the exact representation of God. But John calls him the Word of God. Now, I love the connection of words in Scripture. Obviously, we talk about the words of Scripture all the time, but these connections are of great importance because God communicates with us through his words, right? Through his written word and by the Word, who is Jesus Christ. Look again at John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if we're reading in John's gospel there, it may not become, if you're just reading that and this is the first time that you looked at it, maybe it's not clear immediately that Jesus is the Word. But if you continue to read down through the first chapter of John's gospel, it becomes very clear because in verse 14 of chapter 1, John says this, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, filled with grace and truth." Obviously, this verse is speaking of the incarnation of Christ coming in the flesh, coming as a baby. What we celebrate at this time of year, the coming of God the Son to earth to live in flesh. And John says, a few verses later, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." You want to know who God is and you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus Christ. Because he is the radiance of his glory, he is the exact representation, the fullness of deity dwells within him. He is the image of God to us. And with that, we have the wonderful truth that we can look at Jesus and know God. God is communicating himself through Jesus Christ to us. God is glorified in the radiance of his glory, in that exact representation. He is glorified in Christ communicating to us who God is. But Jesus also glorifies his Father by bringing peace between God and men. And I want you to think about peace. I want you to think about how we think of peace most often. And it seems to me that it's counterintuitive that the kind of peace that Christ brings with God required a violent death. It just doesn't seem like it fits. And for human beings, we might say that that's not exactly the way we would do it. But this peace that we are talking about is the peace that only Christ can bring with God. Jesus demonstrates this peace, and he brings glory to God's name. And it is one of the greatest demonstrations of God's glory in all of Scripture. This is what the angels were proclaiming. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The shepherds heard the heavenly host proclaim. And what were they proclaiming? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now we read that verse often. We hear it. We hear it sung. We see it written. It's on a lot of Christmas cards. Glory to God in the highest. But our culture today has diminished those words. They've diminished the words to mean peace between men. They've diminished them to mean a world without conflict, to mean a quiet, snowy Christmas Eve in front of the fireplace. Not bad things. I kind of like that idea. But that's not what the angels were talking about. The angels were not talking about peace between you and me. They were talking about peace between men and God, brought by and only by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ glorifies God by bringing peace. You see, you can have a relationship with him, with God, that is based on the acceptance of a loving gift presented by Jesus Christ. That's true peace. Or you can have a kind of relationship with God that puts you on the receiving end of God's wrath. Now, that's not the part that we like to talk about at Christmas time. But when the angels were singing of God's glory and the coming of Christ, that's exactly what they were referring to. Peace with God. Available only in this newborn baby. Now, there is no peace at the end of God's wrath. There is none. Now, we can explain all kinds of relationships, and there's plenty more to be said about God's wrath and about this peace. But I want you to understand why Christ is worthy of our praise, why God is worthy of our praise and worship and obedience. Because Christ came for the purpose of bringing peace. Not peace on earth the way we would think of it, most readily perhaps, but peace between men and between men and God. The truth is that even though he is worthy of all of this worship and praise, we human beings have chosen to do things our way. We've chosen to ignore him, to just live our lives without God. We just go on and just do our own thing. We don't recognize him. We don't give him praise. We don't give him thanks. And how does that turn out for us? Well, the truth is that if we live like little gods, ordering our lives without thinking of the Creator God, we can only make a mess of it. And how does God respond to that kind of behavior? Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 27. He says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Judgment. Where the wrath of God is poured out on the sinner forever. Now, that may not sound very Christmassy to you. But we celebrate what we celebrate at Christmas because Christ came to mediate that issue. To care for that truth. You see, because Jesus came, we don't have to spend eternity in hell. We don't have to spend eternity in a godless existence. We don't have to experience the wrath of God. If we understand Scripture properly, we understand how much, or we learn to understand how much God hates sin. And that He is righteous and just when He punishes sin. And if the story was left right there, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. But we celebrate Christmas because God gave us an opportunity to have peace with Him through Jesus Christ. And here is how Jesus brings glory to God. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the reason the Christmas story is so important is because there is no other way to have peace with God. We have a whole culture who's out there looking for a way to live. And we decide ourselves, without reference to God in any way, what we think is the right way to do it. But Scripture tells us that the only way is in Christ. Because you see, more important than the calm between individuals or a quiet Christmas Eve is the peace that we can have with God through Christ. And only through Christ. That is the gospel message. That is what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate His coming. We can never separate Christmas from His death and resurrection. We should not. In fact, even as we celebrate Christ's coming, as we think of the baby born in the manger and all of the miracles that took place for that to happen, as we think about all of those things, we must also be thinking about the miracle of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We cannot forget that. We should not forget it. The gospel message tells us that we are sinners, that sin separates us from God, that God's wrath is a righteous and just response. And there will be no peace if we are to experience God's wrath. But Jesus steps into time and space, comes in the flesh, and reconciles us to God by dying for the ungodly. Scripture says that He becomes sin on our behalf. Romans chapter 5. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." Notice that Paul says we have been reconciled. We have not reconciled ourselves. God reconciled us by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And we must remember that at Christ's birth. There is an inexorable relationship between Christmas and Easter. We can't forget that connection. It is the very reason that Jesus came and actually left the glory that he knew in heaven and to become flesh for us. Even as he radiated God's glory, even as he represented God as an exact representation, he reconciled us to God by satisfying God's wrath against sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make satisfaction for the sins of the people. By dying on the cross, Scripture teaches us that he satisfied God's wrath. He took that penalty upon himself. And make no mistake, this is why Jesus came. God did not send Jesus and then decide what he was going to do with him. This was the plan from before time began, that God would bring glory to himself in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be the glory of God on the cross as he bore our sins and made it possible for us to be clothed in his own righteousness. And in so doing, made peace with God a possibility for us. See, when you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace with God, and you receive forgiveness for your sins, you are no longer going to suffer his wrath. Why? Because you have peace with God. Because you need not worry about what is coming. Indeed, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, we look forward. We look forward to being with him. Scripture tells us that we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear what is coming, because God's wrath is not present where we are going to be. And so my prayer this morning for everyone who is here, especially if you do not yet have peace with God, is that you would know that peace today. Know it in Jesus Christ. And that you would know what it means not to have fear, but peace with God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know that your word teaches us that there is only one way for us to have peace with you, and it is only through Jesus. And Lord, in our world today, that is something that people do not want to hear. We cannot, they say, speak in such a way, because that doesn't include everybody else. Father, help us to demonstrate your grace. Help us, Lord, to reflect the glory that your Son radiates. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for Jesus Christ, so that in us they will see your grace and your love and your mercy for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.